Now, what I'm going to do with this chapter is I'm going to kind of do a series with it. And I'm going to do it today, and then I'm going to do it next week. And I'm going to title this, Ways That Satan Attacks a Nation. Ways That Satan Attacks a Nation. And you can see that by looking here in chapter 13 at the different sins that they fell in. And you were going to look at some of the causes of them falling into these particular sins. Ways that Satan attacks a nation. Now let me give you all three of them, though I think I'm just going to deal with one of them tonight. Number one, three main ways that Satan will attack a nation. Number one, he'll attack the family unit. Number one, he will attack the family unit. See, the oldest teaching unit is not the church. Does that stun you? The oldest teaching unit is the family. That's the oldest teaching unit. He created that in the garden. Adam and Eve, that was the first teaching unit. And that was to continue all the way down today. It's still a teaching unit. Supposed to be. What's the family supposed to teach? Teach the Scriptures. The most important thing you can do with regard to your children is to raise them in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. There's nothing that takes priority over that. All God's people say it. That is the number one priority. So he will attack the family unit. He goes after the family unit because that's the oldest teaching unit that teaches children about the Lord. And that's the one where the children spend the most time at. So he attacks the family unit. Number one, he attacks the house of God. God established an institution called the church 2,000 years ago. And he gave that marching orders of doing what? Spread the gospel, baptize, and do what else? Teach. Teach what? Teach the Scriptures. That's what a church is supposed to do. So he goes after the house of God. Why would he go after the house of God? It spreads the gospel. The gospel is what the Holy Spirit uses to save the sinner. And then once they're saved, they are instructed at the house of God so as how to live as to please God and so as how to learn about their salvation. After someone's saved, they need to grow as a Christian. So they need to come to the place of teaching. And that's the house of God. He goes after the house of God. He'll go after it. Now, he won't bother places that don't teach. Why would he do that? He don't care how much you entertain. He don't care. He don't care if you got 10,000 people and you entertain them. But boy, when you start teaching them the Scriptures, that's when he'll come against it. He'll try to do everything he can to shut down the house of God. We'll look at some of the ways that he tries to do that. So he'll attack the family unit, and he'll attack the house of God. But number three, he'll attack the day of worship. Now those are three attacks that you're going to see in chapter 13 of the book of Nehemiah. Three things that he goes after here in Jerusalem. And I think these are three of the same things that he goes after in our nation. So that's the reason why I entitled this, Ways Satan Attacks a Nation. Now, are you ready to get into it? Maybe just deal with one. I'll just see how I feel. Well, I feel great, so I could roll on to 10 o'clock. But I just want to see how I go with this first one and how much time that it takes. Are you ready? Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. And let's notice how he attacks the family unit. Verse 1, on that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people. Again, you have them reading the Scriptures. We've seen that in chapter 8. We've seen that again in chapter 9, where they are reading the Scriptures. Now, they're reading in the book of Moses. Now, what's the book of Moses? That's the first five books. They were referred to as the books of Moses. So the first five books of the Bible, and just for instance here, is the book of Moses. I don't know about you, but that'd get kind of boring, wouldn't you think? You get in the book of Leviticus and some of those books, well, we consider that boring. They consider that an honor to be able to hear them. Because what is it all? It's God's Word, buddy, and they had respect for it. So they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And they found written therein, this is in Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, they found written therein that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Or they weren't permitted to be permitted to come in. Now some were. You'll remember Ruth was a Moabitess, was she not? Look at Ruth. But as a whole, the Moab nation and Ammonite nation, they were enemies of the nation of Israel. Do you remember where Moab and Ammon came from? Who they came from? Does anybody know? They came from Lot. You're Abraham. And then you had Lot, Moab and Ammon came from Lot. These were descendants of Lot. They were actually considered their brothers. But Moab and Ammon hated Israel. And they were always enemies of them. As a matter of fact, do you remember whenever the old false prophet Balaam was hired to come and curse the people? Remember? Who hired him was Balak, the Moabite king. He hired them to curse them. Let me go ahead and read on. Don't you love looking at the scriptures? Now, on that day they read that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come in the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but they hired Balaam against them, and he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned that curse into a blessing. Now, it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Now, the mixed multitude were those that were in the nation of Israel that had intermarried with the nations around about them. So as they heard this taught in the scriptures that about this subject, then they obey it and then they separate the mixed multitude out of Israel. It took a lot of courage to do that. So not only did they hear the law, but they also did what? They obeyed it. See, it's one thing to come to God's house and hear the word, but it's another thing to do what you hear. It's one thing to read the scriptures, but it's another thing to do what you read. So that's what they do. They separate the mixed multitude. Now, let's go ahead and get a little bit more details about this mixed multitude. If you look over at verse 23, I think it explains how this happens. It says, in those days I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod. Now, that was a Philistine city. Of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and they could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now, I'll tell you what this upset. This is going to sound odd what I'm about to read, but this upset Nehemiah. And I want you to notice what he does in verse 25. And I contended with them. And I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and I plucked off their hair. You think he's pretty upset? He sure was. And I plucked off their hair, and I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, or for yourselves. Remember, they had coveted. And when they made their covenant back in chapter 10, they promised in writing that they wouldn't do what they did right here. Now, what was one of the reasons why they wouldn't, or not to do that? You got to remember who was coming through them. The Messiah was coming through them. One of the ways Satan attacked them was through the means of intermarrying them with the nations around them so that they would lose their nationality. So that Israel would be done away with, and so as to seek to destroy the Messiah from coming through. Do you see how he was working? He's seeking to destroy their nationality. So that's why it was so important that a Jew marry a Jew. Preserve their nation. For one reason. That's one reason. But also, to keep them from sin. To keep them from sin. Now, notice what it says in verse. Now, one of the great kings of Israel was Solomon, and he was known for what? Known for wisdom. Known for riches. But he's also known for wisdom, amongst other things. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Now, he sinned in the same fashion, didn't he? Now, he just didn't intermarry with a few from foreign lands, but he intermarried with a lot from foreign lands. Let's turn the book. We'll come back here. Keep your place here. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings, I think it is, chapter 11. First Kings, chapter 11, verse 1 says, mark these verses and keep a little note of them. It says, King Solomon loved many strange women. Strange women doesn't mean they're goofy or odd. Strange means they was foreign. They weren't Jews. They weren't Hebrews. They weren't women that served the same God as he did. You see, one reason why they were to marry in their own nation was because that those in their own nation, their own people, served the God of the Hebrews. They were to marry those that served the same God as them. Well, Solomon didn't. He loved many strange women, foreign women. These foreign women had their own gods, idols. They weren't really gods at all. There's only one God anyhow, but they served all these false gods. So he loved them. And those are all he married. Did Pharaoh... It says, with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, you know the Egyptians had all kinds of false gods. So he married the daughter of Pharaoh, so she would have had to have her own gods there in Jerusalem, wouldn't she? Ammon. It says, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonites, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely, they will turn away your heart after their gods, but Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives. You whistled at that one, didn't you, Dad? 700 wives. Man, I don't even want to, I'm going to leave that lay. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? 700 wives. Princesses, 300 concubines. Now, what's this say? His wives turned away his heart because they were lost. They were unsaved, and they never served the same God as he did. You want to marry someone that serves the same God as you. And not to do so is an unequal yoke. Look what else it says in verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father. Now, if you'll remember, we looked at the kings of Judah? And remember, one of the problems that kept reoccurring in the land is they kept falling back into worshiping idols. Well, this is where that began at. One of the places, it began with Solomon. He brought in all of these false gods. They had trouble when they came up out of Egypt. Remember, they made a golden calf? And now they're having trouble with Solomon. You get over into the other kings, they have problems. And one of the great kings, Jehoshaphat, he was a great king of Judah. He gave his son to marry Ahab's daughter. Boy, that was a poor choice. Athaliah, remember her? You say, well, that ain't too bad. Surely Jehoshaphat's son could keep her in line. No, he didn't. He died. He died. Jehoshaphat's son died while he was king. And guess who usurped the throne of Judah for a time? Athaliah did. She was a Baal worshiper. She brought Baal worship into Judah, into Jerusalem. She did. Remember how Elijah and the different prophets had trouble with Baal worship in Israel. How did that get there? Intermarriage. Intermarriage. They didn't marry women that served the same God as they did. And it led the whole nation into sin. Now, they just didn't do that a few times. They did that a lot. Reform would come. They'd cleanse the land. They'd rededicate yourself. They'd continue good for a while. Fall right back into it again. Till finally, it came down to where the Lord put them out of the land for 70 years. And allow Babylon to come down and lead them off into captivity to help cure them of their idolatry. Then by his grace, he put them back in the land. And now in chapter 13, they're doing the exact same thing again. So that's why Nehemiah was upset. And rightly so. He had a little bit of fire to him, did he not? Let's turn to the book of Malachi now. I think I'm going to throw something to go in with this. Malachi would be a contemporary prophet with Nehemiah. The same sins that are being addressed here in chapter 13 of the book of Nehemiah is also addressed in the book of Malachi. The priesthood, they addressed the priesthood in chapter 1, which had drifted into sin. That's going to be addressed in chapter 13. But notice what else they were doing. This all goes together. Now, what it seems like in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, and I want you to notice what it says in verse 14. Malachi 2:14. Yet ye will say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness against thee, and the wife of your youth, and against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion, and the wife of your covenant. Now, what it appears from the book of Malachi, remember, he's a contemporary of Nehemiah, and he's a prophet, so he was preaching against the same sins that are being covered in chapter 13. Now, what they were doing is the men were divorcing their wives. They were getting rid of their wife of their youth. You see where it says, the wife of your youth, the woman you grew up with. And in many cases, what they were doing is then they were marrying these foreign women that lived around Jerusalem, that lived around Judah. So they were getting rid of their wives, and then they were intermarrying with these women of these nations. You know, you look down into verse, let's go ahead and read verse 15. And did not he make one? That's what marriage is, two becomes one. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a goodly seed. I'm sorry, a godly seed. So you have a saved man and a saved woman who will seek to religiously educate that child, that they perhaps would have a what kind of seed? Godly seed. See. If you want to have a godly seed, of course, that's you can't bring about the new birth. But you've got to religiously educate your children. If you're going to do that right, you need two people pulling in the same direction. Oh, God's people then. You got to have that. You got to have that. So it seems to me what they were doing, they were divorcing their wives, and then they were marrying these strange women. Not odd, just foreign women. Why was that prohibited? Because they didn't serve the same God as them. They served false gods. Prohibited all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. A prevalent sin amongst them. Verse 16. Here's how he addresses their divorce issue in verse 16. It says, for the Lord the God of Israel saith that he hateth. He hates putting away. What's put away mean? To divorce them. And now how does he feel about that? He hates it. Still does. He hated what they were doing. And that's another sermon, so I'm not going to deal with that. He hates it because it's a broken covenant, for one thing. You made a covenant and you broke it. Made a covenant to God and you break it. He hates it for that reason. And secondly, he hates it because of what it does to children. It's devastating to children. All God's people say it. All right, let's go ahead and go back to our text in Nehemiah 13. So they're separating this mixed multitude out. Because if they don't do that, then they're going to corrupt. See, if they don't do that, they're starting over here, Brother Joe. If they don't separate them out, then what's going to happen is it's going to corrupt the land again. So they're purging it. And they're rededicating themselves to the service of the Lord. Now, did they covenant not to do this? They sure did. Look back at chapter 10 just real fast. Nehemiah chapter 10. It says in verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers, separated themselves from the people's lands unto the law of God. See where they do that there? Verse 29, and they clave to their brethren and their nobles and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. Verse 30, and we will not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Now, did they keep their promise? Nope. Already broke it in chapter 13. Okay? So, that's the problems with them doing that. Number one, It would bring idolatry into the land. And then number two, you need two people teaching children God's Word. You need an equal what? What's a yoke? You know, a yoke of oxen. You need an equal yoke where both is pulling in the right direction. So important that you have a mother that'll teach you about Jesus. You don't realize how important that is to a child, a boy or a girl, to have a mother that'll teach them about Jesus, and then to have a dad that will be the head of the house. And being head of the house means you are the spiritual head of your home. You see to it that your family's in church. You see to it that your children are taught in the things of God. And you have two people working as a unit together to train your children in the ways of God. God established that unit. It's the oldest teaching unit that they are. And why do we want to do that? Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to do this one and then stop. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know what's the matter to people today. I can understand sinners not teaching their children about the Lord. I mean, I've seen some sinners want their children to go to church. Have y'all? I've seen some sinners want. But I don't understand someone that professes faith that don't place training their children in the things of the Lord priority over anything else. I don't think there is any higher priority than that. You agree with me? What could be any more important than that? I mean, you might want your child to be you want your child to get educated so they can get a good job. Don't get me wrong. But they get a good job, but how long does that last? They get a good house, you know, from that nice paying job. How long does that last? They get a nice couple new cars from that nice job that they got. How long do they last? Problem, I get not a problem, but the main thing I wanted for my sons is I want them to be saved. I want them to learn about Jesus. I wanted them to have eternal life. I wanted them to have victory over death. And I wanted them to have a home in the Father's house more than anything else in the world. So from the time that they were very young, I knew I couldn't impart the new birth to them, but taught them about Jesus. Taught them about Him. When they're very little, I'd go in the night and just tell them Bible stories. I'd talk about Him when we walked along the way and when we lied down and when we rose up, I'd talk about Him. I'd bring them to the house of God to where there's good, capable people here that would teach them about the Word of God and train them in the Word of God. And then by His grace, there came a day in their life when they trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior. And that's what I wanted more than anything else. Notice here, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 15. It says, From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That word child is the Greek word brephos. If you go down in the book of Luke when it says they took the babe and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, that's brephos. It's a Greek word. It means a baby. It means from a baby. It means that's pretty young, isn't it? From a baby, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Do you agree with me tonight that that should be the priority of every saved husband and saved wife, every saved man and every saved woman, every saved mom and every saved dad? That should be the priority, is to teach them the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures. Everybody see it? And you got the whole book. You got a place where you can bring them to here at Top, but the main place of teaching is the house. We just get them 3 or 4 hours a week if you come to all the services. You got them at the house far more than we got them here. Teach them the Scriptures. Why do you do that? What's it say in verse 15? Which are able. Praise God, they're able. to make them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You want them to come to grow up to learn about the Lord. Be saved. Well, is it over with after they're saved? Oh, no. You want them to learn how to serve the Lord and live as to please the Lord. So you continue to teach them. Teach them and teach them. Train them. What's right, what's wrong, and the doctrines of the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God. Who does that? Mom and Dad does. That's how it's being set up that way. Remember some times past, it's been 2 years ago, out of the book of Jeremiah, and we've preached a series entitled Seek Ye Out the Old Paths and Walk Therein. And one of those old paths, I talked and said that what we've lost is the teaching father we have. The father that teaches the Scriptures to their family was lost that in this land. Where that's the priority. Well, we'll teach them to hunt, and we'll teach them to throw, and teach them to shoot, teach them to fish, and ain't nothing wrong with none of that. But there ain't nothing any more important than teaching this book. Them. If you're a dad, you're a teacher. And that means you need to learn the book then if you're going to teach it. And they need to hear it from you. I've wore you out with this, but like I said, when I went to Creation Museum and visited that, and I seen all those things there, and I'd heard that Ken Ham, that great Bible teacher for the creation, had his daddy's Bible there. I never did see it. I always heard he did. I went down and asked the people. I said, "Does Brother Ham, I said, does he have his daddy's Bible?" He says, "Downstairs." He told me exactly where it was at. Now, there was a little set of lights up, and there's his daddy's Bible sitting up like this. It had it open to Genesis. It had all these notes all around through there with a little light shining on with him and his mom's picture there. And he said, "That's a testimony to my dad and my mother, because they taught me about the Lord. And my knowledge of my daddy is him sitting at the table, and he had his glasses there too, with his glasses like this, reading his Bible. When I think about my dad, that's the first thing that comes to my mind." Do you not agree that your children should see you reading God's Word? They should know that this is a priority in your life. They never see you read it or talk to them about it. How could that be important to you? You talk about what's important to you. Do you agree? Never talk about the Word. It must not be too important then. Well, let's go back to the text. I'm winding down. Unless I wind back up. You destroy, Jimmy Fox, you destroy the family unit. Let me put it another way. You corrupt the family unit, you'll corrupt the whole nation. You know what's happened to America? Corrupted the family unit. Very few families that really teach the Scriptures anymore to their children or set the example for them to follow. Satan goes after the family unit. You see, I entitled this way, Satan attacks the nation. One way he attacks the family unit. He goes after it. He seeks to destroy it and seeks to tear it apart. Different ways that he does it. Here's some of the ways that he does it. Cohabitation, that means living together. I looked up some stats on that today. Of course, the old stats. In 2004, 5 million couples lived together in America. I also read where 1 out of 3 babies born is born to an unwed mother. See, that's tearing the family unit completely apart. I mean, we can go on and on talking. We're even losing what a marriage is. Homosexuality is continuing to grow in our land. Now it's even challenging whether a marriage is between a man and a woman. See, it's nothing but Satan's attack to destroy the unit, which is the oldest unit of teaching. It's getting rare anymore for a little child to have both their mom and dad anyhow. Do you agree? It's getting rare to have. One of the most dangerous places in America for a young child is where their mommy lives with some old boy, some boyfriend, beating things, little kids. It's horrible. You say, Jeff, what's happened to her land? Satan sought to destroy the family unit. And he's done it to a large extent. The family where you have a man that loves a husband and a daddy that loves the Lord, mommy that saved and loves the Lord, and both of them yoked together, teaching the Scriptures and bringing to God's house and setting the example for them to follow, is getting rare. And it's affected our whole land. And I'm telling you, folks, that's one of the ways the devil's worked. He attacks the unit, seeking to destroy and tear apart the main unit for teaching. All right, we're going to stop with that tonight. You want me to go ahead and cover the other two? We could, but we're not going to. We'll just cover, that's enough for one setting. And we're using Nehemiah as an example. Ways Satan attacks the nation. One way is he attacks the family unit. He uses immorality, folks. He uses immorality to destroy the family unit. Many different ways of immorality, but he uses them, and he's seeking to wipe it out. Old God's people said, that's all still.